Now, all would not be right in the universe if I didn't comment on that song, as I do every time we sing it. And I know, it's just like Pastor Dustin getting up here talking about his favorite verse. You know, back in November, I was able to be and privileged to be away for a few days over one weekend to be with our pastors of our association and our BC Association and our, that's BC, and Saskatchewan Association in Manitoba at the Banff Pastors Conference. And as we were worshiping there, I was mindful of the fact that all the songs we were singing were beautiful worship songs. But I was also mindful of the fact that there are certain songs that just lay out the whole gospel. And I came back with a thought, and I run it past Penny, and now Dustin's back, and I, you know, the ministry of worship kind of under his umbrella, and I said, I want to make sure that we talk to our worship leaders. And every week, I want to make sure we have one of those gospel songs in it. Now, they're all gospel. They all have good news. They all have great truth about God. But a song that just so clearly states the fullness of the gospel, because it helps us understand what we exist for. And as we talk about our topic today, you'll see it's actually a very helpful thing to make sure that we don't get off track. Now, our mission statement here as a church is to walk intimately with God and to invite others to journey with us. And it's easy in any venture we do, even in trying to follow Christ with our whole heart, that we lose our way. And many of us could, you know, say, you know what, maybe the church globally is losing its way. I don't think that's the case. It's the church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. He is the head of it. And there are fragments of the church that are losing their way. And there are even whole groups of churches that are maybe fogging the way. And I don't want to pick on them. But what I want to say is that we need to make sure that we are true to our compass point of true north as followers of Christ. And John, I'm going to ask that you go back to the chorus for that. Living He Loved Me, that one. So what I want to do is every week I want to have a song we can go back to and say, this is why we exist. Because living He loved me, dying He saved me. Christ came, He lived, He showed love for humankind. He became one of us, He loved us so much. But then He died to save us. And carrying death and sin to that cross and going into the grave, He buried my sin. It's far away, far as the east is from the west in God's eyes. Then He was raised, justifying me forever, making me just in God's sight, even though I don't deserve it. And then one day He's going to come back. And that's going to be the glorious day when all of our imperfection will be made the way it was meant to be. And for now, we don't experience that. We experience growth and sanctification, but we do not experience glorification, because someday, either when He comes back and we join Him or when we pass away on this earth and go to be with Him, that we will see things as they were meant to be in our lives. I wanted just to go to that. I know I do that every time. It's got to be one of my favorite. It's truly one of my favorite songs. Not just like Pastor Dustin mentions every verse is his favorite verse. This is my newest favorite song over the last couple of years. Got to have a legal out there. It's a loophole, you know. God can change that. But I just wanted to go with that because I want us to weekly remind ourselves of why we exist. And that's why we exist, folks. Now, all the things we talk about fit into that and help with that. But as long as we stay true to the true north, John, you can take it off now, thanks. We'll be okay. But sometimes you think, well, a church shouldn't get off of that. But it's easy to get off of that. We're in this sermon series called Believe. Been walking for 14 weeks now in this series on thinking, acting, and being like Jesus. And today we're coming to this idea of single-mindedness, but we walked through the fall of thinking like Jesus and these theological beliefs that are kind of the foundation of Orthodox Christianity as it has been for thousands of years. We talked about a lot of things. God is the one true God. The God of the Bible is the one true God. He's a personal God. He's written a story, one love story to tell me about Him. He's provided the way of salvation so I can walk into a relationship with Him or back into a relationship with Him. He's given me a new family, a new community. He's given me a new identity in Him. He's gifted me and called me to be a good steward of those things, whether it's a talent or treasure or my time. He set my heart for eternity after Him, that my life is not short-lived on this earth, that's for eternity with Him. and all of those things. But then we shifted in January to this idea of practices, spiritual disciplines that we walk through to act like he acts, not just to think like he thinks and not just to have these mental gymnastics going on in our head, but get to those things down to our heart and out through our hands and our feet and into our action. And we've talked about worship and prayer and those important things. And then Pastor Dustin, it was exciting to have him back sharing the word with us last week, talked to us about studying God's word and how we need to be a part of that. We need to make sure that we understand that this is more than just a bunch of stories. This is God's blueprint for our life. And we need to make sure that we're following it the best we can. And I'm not sure if he said it in the sermon last week, but as we were talking during the week about it, he says, you know, people are always saying, well, I wish God would just tell me what he wants. And he has. It's called the Bible. Pick it up, read it. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was written. And it really is. And today we're going to come to this idea of single-mindedness, this complete focus on God. And I don't know if this is going to, this doesn't have to be a long message. If you listen up and apply it very quickly to your hearts, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes and go home, watch some tennis or something, because there's no football on today. But this idea of single, what did I hear, an amen out there? Larry wants to go home, watch some tennis. So, the theme, that the main theme for this chapter in the book that we're using to build off of for this sermon series is, I focus on God and his priorities for my life. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. And the whole idea is that there are many distractions in our life, and it's easy even as a church, let alone as an individual follower with a busy life and family and all the things going on at work and school and all those places, it's easy to get distracted from our true north on our moral compass to point to Christ and Christ-likeness. And I want to just challenge us with this idea that we need to put God first. We need to remember that our life is geared towards him. To do that, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 we're going to look at. If you don't have them, we'll have it up on the screen here. But if you do have them, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It's a passage in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, as Christ is giving kind of an ordination service to his followers and how they are to live. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. And starting in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? But at the birds of the air, they look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these, all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love this passage. I've shared with you before, for too many years of my life, I've lived off the adage of why pray when you can worry, because I was raised in a worrying home. My mother worried about everything. And this passage is very clear that if you put things in the proper order, God will take care of that stuff for you. You only need to deal with one day at a time, Worry about tomorrow, tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own worries. Today has enough of worries of its own. Anybody here ever struggle living that way? Am I the only one? No, a few hands. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about the next day. We worry about 10 years from now. We worry about the years that may never exist because we don't know for sure. But Christ here tells us very clearly that if we put following God, pursuing his righteousness and his kingdom, seeking it with all of our hearts, if we make that plan A, all the B things will be taken care of. We talked about this at our staff meeting this week, and I put a little post-it next to this in my Bible, and I said, is it that easy? The answer is yes and no. It's yes if we don't live in this world. It's yes and no if we do live in this world. It's a struggle for us to not worry about things. And yet it is truly something I can come and say to you that I believe I've learned in my life that I still go against. But there's a truth that I have learned that if I put God first and seek him first with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that the other things will be taken care of. Doesn't mean that there's not wrinkles. Doesn't mean that there's not concerns or cares. Doesn't mean that there's not hurts and losses and all these things. But that God will put it in the right order. But if you make God in following Christ the B, there will be plenty of A worries to worry about. They'll be plentiful. If you put God second and say, I'll take care of everything else and then I'll go to God, their life, the life you have, the life you will be living will never be taken care of so you can go and spend time with God. It's a simple fact of life. Now, maybe some of you haven't experienced that yet, but I can say I have. I can say from my own personal experience only that it's true, but I've also seen it in the lives of so many people who faithfully follow God and make sure that he is the thing that they are singly minded after. That doesn't mean that you're oblivious to everything else. It just means you put him first and you aim towards him and you deal with the other things as you go. But as long as you're true to the north and true to Christ, those things will find their place. And God will come alongside you and help you find the answers. If you make God second, you'll have worries aplenty, my friends. Worries aplenty. Ran during the announcement time. I had told Dustin I wasn't leaving because I was upset, but I had to go get something. And ran to my office. And I've shared this with some of you. I think the seniors' luncheon for sure. I'm not sure if I've ever shared it from up here. Probably have. But it's meaningful to me. This is a Bible that my grandmother gave me when I was 2 years old in 1965. Date on it. April 16th, 1965. Didn't read this inscription she wrote in here until I was 18 years old. I was wrestling with this idea of following Christ and seeing if it was going to be the thing for my life or not. In a moment of desperation one night, I cried out to God and I wanted his word. And the only copy of the Bible I had in my room was this. It's an old King James. But I pulled it out and I read this inscription. It said, to Jerry Dennis Gully Jr. That's me. From Mama Gully. That's my grandmother. Says, I wanted you to have this book because it was given to me by a very sweet class I had in 1956. She was a school teacher for over 65 years, and back in those days, they could actually give Bibles as gifts to their teachers, and I'm sure she gave more than a few to her students. May you read this daily, for it will be a guiding light to your life. Put the Lord first, and everything else will fall in line. I love you, Mama Gully. April 16th, 1965. Some 16 years after she had written this, I pulled it off my shelf and read it. And it was meaningful because it was a meaningful time in my life, but it was meaningful because it was exactly what I needed to hear. Life wasn't perfect at home. Life wasn't perfect at school. Life wasn't perfect with my friends. And I needed to know that if I put things in the proper order, that things would begin to fall in line. And shortly after that, that was in September, early October, later November is when I bent my knee to Christ and gave my life back to him and decided to put things in the right order. Mama Gully had it figured out. Make God A and all the B will be taken care of. Make God B, and we struggle. Preparation for this message, I was reading some stuff from a few people, and one shared the story of what he called the 1 in 60 rule. I'm not sure if any of our pilots or air traffic controllers are in the room, but it's the idea that if in flight your instruments are off, you end up not where you want to be. And your navigational instruments are very finely tuned and need to be. And if your navigation system is 1 degree off, for every 60 miles you fly, you're 1 mile away from your destination. So you fly 60 miles and you think you're going to land here, you're going to land a mile from there. You fly 120 miles, how many miles off are you? Anybody do the math? Two. Let me get this out there. 180, 3 miles. You figure it out? The further you go off course, the further you get from the destination. I remember this point because when I was a child, grade 5, September 11th, 1974, I was at a bus stop waiting for my bus because we were bused across town at those points in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we were at a bus stop, and I remember hearing what sounded like an explosion. And when we got to school that day, all the teachers were in the entranceway of the school, not in the classes, and they were around a TV set. And at the Douglas Airport, just outside of Charlotte, there had been a horrible plane crash. A plane had left that morning from Charleston, South Carolina, flying to Charlotte on its way to Indianapolis. And it, in dense fog, trying to land with instruments only, missed the runway by about 4.5 miles. Or 3.5 miles, about 5 or 6 kilometers. Killing 72 of the 82 on board. I remember the story as a child because the pilot, the co-pilot, crawled out of the front windshield and survived. And one of the stewardesses that was, or flight attendant, sorry, stewardesses back in the day, I'm speaking contextually. The flight attendant that was sitting in the very back of the plane literally unbuckled her seatbelt and walked off. Not a broken bone or a scratch on her. What they determined later was that their navigational instruments were off by just a little over a degree. And in the 203 miles they flew, thinking they would land on the runway, they landed almost 5 miles to one side of the runway. We need to understand that our instruments, our focus, our navigational instruments have to be bang on. They have to be bang on, or we'll miss our destination. And it is so easy to miss our destination. It's so easy to think that our navigational instruments are fine-tuned when they're not. I want to read another story to you from Scripture, and this is a short one. But it's the story of the Magi, the wise men who came to see the new Christ child after he had been born. They did not come to Jerusalem, to the cave. They were not three of them. They did have three kinds of gifts. That's why we think there's only three. We don't know how many there were, but a bunch of these wise men came from Persia. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2 tells just very shortly about their arriving in the area. It said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These Persian smart guys had read some of the Old Testament scripture. They were watching the stars and they saw a new star arise, and they knew that meant the Messiah had come, and they came to worship him. And they end up in Jerusalem here, and they're talking to Herod, asking where this child might be, and Herod has no clue. But they find him because of the star. They had seen something that they were told would come, and they saw it as the sign of where the child would be. And they traveled for 1,000 miles following the star. Now, their navigational system had been 1 degree off. Anybody know, can do the math real fast, of how many miles they would have missed the baby by? I'm looking to see if anybody can do it. Anybody think about it? Come on, there's some engineers in the room. 16.33333 miles. They would have missed the baby. But they followed the star. And at night they followed the star and they stayed true to it. And they walked sometimes during the day and they couldn't stay true to it. They couldn't see it, but they stayed best they could to the course of where they thought it was. And then when the night came again, they would look at the star and say, we're off a little bit. Let's recalibrate to make sure we're going the right direction. I just think it's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of how we need to set our mind on Christ and follow him. And you know what? I was thinking about this. I think it's kind of interesting because usually in the nighttime is when, you know, we think of the night as when things are going bad. It's dark. It's hard to see. But that's the time when we need Christ the most. And yet in the daylight, when the stars aren't out, you would think, well, the daylight was the better time to travel. It was easy to see the pitfalls and easy to see the potholes. And yet during the day, they couldn't see Christ because everything looked like it was okay. But at night when it was dark and they didn't know where to go, they would just see that star and follow it. That's very true of our lives. Sometimes when everything's going well, we think we don't need that true north. We don't need that Christ at the center. I'm doing okay. Life's going okay. I can see all the pitfalls. I'm not going to step in that. I'm not going to go there. And yet we can ever so slightly be off and miss our destination. I never thought about this, but these guys came 1,000 miles and ended up in the right spot. Because they had the right thing to follow. And Herod says, if you find him, come let me know, because I want to worship him too. And we know that's not the truth. Herod wanted to kill the new King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet at the time when he said that, Herod was a short 4 miles from the baby. And never found him. It's a pretty amazing thing. Pretty amazing thing. As we think about setting our minds on Christ, I just want to give you a few very practical things real quick. The first one is we just talked about keeping your eyes on Jesus. How do I know if I'm true? How do I know if I'm doing right? Read his word. Know how he was. Do what he asked you to do. Don't do what he asked you not to do. And fix your eyes on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, just coming out of chapter 11, the great hall of faith, all these people of the Old Testament that live by faith, the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Catch that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race is marked. The path is clear. The goal is decided. And now we run the race marked out for us. We fix our eyes on the thing that is the prize, the thing that tells us where to go, and that is Jesus and being like Jesus and acting like Jesus and thinking like Jesus. We follow hard after him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm not worrying about what's happened. I'm pressing on towards the goal that has been set for me. Christ has set this goal for me and I'm running after it. And both of these use the kind of the analogy of the runner going after something. One, you know, the second one you might think of is more the sprint. I'm just that 100-meter dash, just going for it. And the first one in Hebrews is kind of more that marathon. I'm gonna run and just go. And I had a few of my kids through the years who did the cross country thing, and I was never a runner. God gave me way too much from the waist up and way too little from the waist down to be a runner. I got skinny little legs and way too much everything else. And I can't run. I'm not made for land. I was a good swimmer. I could swim miles a day, but I couldn't run. We used to run a mile and a half in high school and gym once a semester. And I always had to sit there for the longest time, stopping the sweat for one thing, but trying not to pass out after I'd run that. Everybody else was showered and out of the room. I was just sitting there going, But ours was pretty close. It was just around the track and, you know, from the gym down around the track so many times and back up. But with the girls, when they ran cross country, they'd always say, you know, I start off, run for that tree. Run for that tree, because if you get off from the tree, you're not going to hit the course. And courses weren't always marked out very well. But we need to know what we're shooting for. And that's it. And I said I'd work this in. Heather, where are you? Heather. Luchak. What'd you do yesterday, Heather? You won gold in the elementary basketball girls tournament for Leduc. The Leduc Covenant, or the Covenant Christian girls, won gold. My daughter happened to be on that team, so I'm not proud or anything, but yeah. The boys won a couple weeks ago too, right? What? 1 week ago they won gold as well. So Covenant, way to go. But there was a moment where for about 3 minutes there was a lot of activity underneath the one basket. No scoring, no rebounds, no turning the ball the other direction. And I was praying that somebody would call a timeout. I was about to stand on the court and say, timeout. We need to remember what the goal is. And Heather or B League, one of them, called timeout for the Blue. And got him over there and said, the goal is to win the basketball game. The goal is to get the ball. The goal is to get the ball in the basket. And they just needed to calm down. And they came back more focused. They were ahead at that point anyway. But they came back more focused and were able to go towards the goal. We all run into problems doing that. So how do we be single-mindedness? We set our goal very clear. It's Christ. And we shoot after him. Second point, don't let your priorities or worries trump the priorities of God. Don't let your worries or priorities trump the priorities of God. And so often what we do is we say, God, I'm following you, but man, life just got hard. I'm going to go over here and deal with this. I got to deal with this. Or God, this is falling apart over here. I got to deal with this. And then I'll come back to you. But sometimes we think, okay, I got this going now. We come back and we're all a little off center. Because we're trying to take care of our worries ourselves instead of just saying my priority needs to be his priority for my life, and everything else will start to make sense slowly but surely. It won't always be perfect, but he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you and he'll get you through them. So don't let your priorities, your worries, the things that you're concerned about trump the priorities that God has for your life. Just don't do it. Don't need to say much more about that. I think it's pretty clear. Set your sight on him and let his priorities be your priorities. And stick hard after it. And then the third and final point here I just want to hit is checking your spiritual compass is more important than checking your clock. And I heard somebody share this and I thought, I'm not so sure. And so I stole this. No problem, no doubt about it. I stole this, but I had to think about it. And the point was, sometimes we think that putting Jesus first in our life is only a matter of time management, that we fit him into our schedule. We come to church, we make it happen on the weeks we can. We every once in a while go to something special. And therefore, if I go to church and make it work into my schedule, then my compass is correct. You can be in this room and not have your compass right on. You can be in this room every week and have the most messed up compass ever. And you're heading to the South Pole, not the North Pole, and you don't even know it. So it's not about just saying, okay, I just got to fit it in. It's about saying everything else fits in to that. I put Christ first and everything else fits into that. And not a one of us in this room have conquered that one, folks. You may be better at it than me. I may be better than you. But we all struggle with that. We all think it's just a matter of fitting a few more things in. And God's one of those things. Following Christ is one of those things. And I think this has always been the issue. And yet in this day and age with all the activity and all the things that we have available to us that are good and wonderful and give us a chance to be out with our neighbors can distract us from following Christ. And I just want to challenge us that it's more important that we tune in our compass than we make sure our time frame works. And that our agenda works. And that our day timer works. And that our Google calendar has room to go to church at least 2 hours a week. I appreciate you being here. But that doesn't assure that your compass is on task and on the right focus. So thank you for coming. And I hope you come back. And I hope you walk with us. And I hope we journey together, and I hope we challenge each other. But I hope we challenge each other not just to fit this into one more thing, but we fit this in, the challenge is to put that first and everything else follows. And if anybody in this room tells me that you got it all figured out in that one, I really struggle. Because it's a struggle for all of us. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let his priorities be our priorities. And make sure our compass is correct. Make sure we're fine-tuning it. I don't know how you fine-tune a compass. You probably don't. You fine-tune navigational equipment. I don't know how you do that either, but somebody does. So how do we do this? How do we live this out? Well, you study God's word. This is our compass. It tells us how to live. Tells us how not to live. We worship God. Make sure that his priorities are first for us. We pray and ask him that his will be done, not our will be done. We do all those things we've been talking about and will talk about. But one of the things that we do too is we walk in community together. We all need it. We all need this family, this community. We all need this body of Christ. And we all need somebody who's willing to walk up to us because they love us enough to say, I think your compass is a little off. Don't you hate hearing that from a good friend? Anybody ever hear that from a good friend? Dude, I love you, but you're not going the right direction. And I think most of us know that's a sign of love, and yet we take it as a sign of hurt. They're trying to hurt me. No, they're not. They're trying to help you. Or maybe there's somebody in your life you look at and say, you know what? They're fitting in an hour. But that's about the only thing I can see close to following Christ. And I need to come alongside them and just encourage them that there's so much more to it. How many of us have a loved one or a friend whose worries and concerns and passions and desires are more important than what God desires from them? And you would just love God to get a hold of them and say, follow me and let me worry about those other things. That's what we're called to do. So let's listen to this theme goal again. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. You remember nothing else. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. Focusing on him. I'm going straight after that. His priorities, not mine. Other things in life happen and take place, and yet it all comes together because I'm following the right thing, right person, Christ himself. And when I follow him, I can see his priorities for my life. They're clear. They're evident. I know what he's calling me to do. And I have this challenge to go off, you know, every once in a while to deal with something. But you know what? That happens. But then we come back and say, where's that star again? Where's that star? Got to get back on task and make sure I get there. I want to pray for us. And as I do, I just want to pray that we would truly focus on God as we focus on Christ, and that we focus on his priorities for our life, not our own. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. Father, we simply ask that you would be the center of our lives. You would be the focal point of our journey. That you would be the north of our compass. That you would be our star in the sky at night. That, Father, we would follow you with everything we've got. That, Father, when we get off course, we would just recalibrate and look back to you. We may think that we're not far off with our compass, only a degree. But in the marathon of life, it's a long journey. We can end up far from where we want to be or should be. So fine-tune our navigational equipment, Lord. Fine-tune our ability to follow the star and to recalibrate when needed. Allow us, Lord, to see your priorities, not our own. So, Father, even as we worship you in song now, and as we close our time together, we pray that we just be challenged to follow hard after you, to set out in the course that we've been given, that we strive hard in the race that we've been given. And, Father, allow us to be that sprinter who looks to the end and never looks to the left or the right to see where the competition is. and who doesn't pull up before the finish line, but finishes strong, and then pulls up to see the joy of winning the race. So, Father, we give this to you now in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.